Thank you for all your prayers. Amen. Well, this morning, we know what Sunday it is this morning. Palm Sunday, that's right. The day that Jesus came in, we recall the day just a little over 2,000 years ago that he came into Jerusalem. And the welcome this time was a little bit different than the previous times he'd been there. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, to turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 12. I'm just going to read John's version. We'll quickly have a look at Matthew's as well. John chapter 12, and I'll just read a few verses from 12 to 18. John chapter 12, from verse 12 to 18. And while you're just busy opening up your Bibles there, at that point I'll just pray, Lord Father, we pray this morning, Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come and open up your word this morning. As we open up your word, we realize that you are the living word, but that you have given us this written word that has stood the test of time over thousands of years. And here in 2026, we can open it and read exactly what happened the day over 2,000 years ago when you triumphantly went into Jerusalem and what followed. And that you were willing to come and pay that price. So we ask this morning as we open your word that you would open it to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that every word that is of man, of man's ideas would just fall to the ground. But that which is of you, Lord, would pierce even into the hearts of every soul. Because your word says it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even between the marrow and the bone. This is what we ask this morning. May your word pierce into our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, from verse 12. So the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Let's have a look at Matthew's account. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll pick it up from verse 6. Matthew chapter 21 from verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, that was to go get the donkey. And they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. And he sat on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Amen. May God bless his word. What a wonderful welcome for Jesus. Just days before he'd go to the cross, he gets this tumultuous welcome in Jerusalem. Welcoming, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were so excited. This is Jesus coming to Jerusalem. They'd known and heard about him, seen and saw and heard the great miracles that he had done. And here he was coming into Jerusalem. Of course, it wasn't everyone that was so excited. The religious leaders weren't too excited. They were kind of miffed. They didn't like the popularity that he had. There was great envy in their hearts about it, and they weren't happy. But this crowd, they were excited. They were so glad to welcome him in to Jerusalem. And you know, he'd been there before. He'd been there a few times before, Jesus the Messiah, but they'd never done this. Never before coming into Jerusalem had they done this and welcomed him as king of Israel, king of the Jews. Never before had they laid palm branches down before, laid their clothes down and bowed before him, welcome king of Israel, welcome king of the Jews into Jerusalem. This hadn't happened before. What had happened? Why didn't they do it the previous times when he came in? It was pretty quiet. The other times he came to Jerusalem, he kind of came and went, and there was nothing like this. Why was it so different? Something had happened just a few days, a day or two before this. Something remarkable happened that changed the opinion of the people that had been watching. You see, just before this, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible ever took place. Lazarus was risen from the dead. Lazarus wasn't just risen from a sick bed or someone that had just slipped away and maybe just been in a coma and suddenly died. No, Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. He stinketh. He was in the grave. The tomb was shut. Lazarus was dead. 4 days afterwards, Jesus comes. And he proclaims to them, he said to them, don't you believe that Lazarus can be raised from the dead? And Martha said to him, yes, Lord, I do believe that in the resurrection he will be raised like we all will be in the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you don't believe me, watch. And he said, roll the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And here comes a dead man walking. Alive. Alive. Because of the authority that there is in his voice. Because of who he is. And now they're under no illusion as to who he is. Even the scribes and the Pharisees are now in panic mode because this is very difficult to explain away in theology. You cannot raise a dead man that's been dead for 4 days. Raise him from the dead. Only God can do that. But then, hang on. Doesn't he claim to be the Son of God? So the Pharisees... They wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to kill Lazarus because he was living proof of who he said he was. And the result of this is what we see now. Jesus coming to Jerusalem, and when the crowds heard it, they just came in their masses to welcome him. Many of them probably just to see Lazarus as well, because they had heard, many had seen what it, there was no doubt, there's Lazarus alive. And so they welcome him for the first time as king of Israel, king of the Jews. And the excitement was amazing. You can just picture it as the thunder is welcome, as they all come and they put their palm leaves down, their palm branches down, they put their clothes and their cloaks down, and they welcome and they usher him into Jerusalem as the king. And great was the excitement because the king of Israel was there. And I believe they thought in their hearts, surely our time has come. Finished with this Roman oppression. They must have thought in their hearts, oh, this is it. This is it. Thinking to these Romans, you're finished. You're done. You don't know who's just come in now. You don't know. You've never seen our king before. You're going to see him now like you've never seen him before. You better be shaking in your boots. I'm sure they were so confident of what Jesus was about to do. Strangest thing is just a few days later, this very same crowd, they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of Israel, were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus, King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, who they just proclaimed and welcomed him, they're now crying, crucify him. Even Pontius Pilate, when he asks them the question, he says to him, are you the king of Israel? And he answers them and says, it is as you say. You see, he doesn't deny who he is. Because he was the king of Israel. He wasn't just the king of Israel and the king of the Jews. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he knew it. But suddenly something had changed. Because even though Pilate, as he was questioning him, couldn't find anything wrong, they keep shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But hang on a second. It was just a day or two ago, he was saying, welcome, welcome, King of Israel. Hosanna to the Son of David. This is Jesus of Nazareth, our King. And now they're saying, crucify him. What a change. You see, they expected him to come in and to stand up to the Romans. They thought this was it. This was our break. This was our chance in life. This is the time that Jesus, with all the power and authority that he had, surely is going to put these guys in their place and sort them out. But yet he was silent. He didn't say anything. No matter how much they provoked him or accused him of things. We read in Mark chapter 15, it says the chief priests were accusing him of many things. All sorts of things they accused him of. But the Bible says he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him and said, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But still, Jesus said nothing. And Pontius Pilate was confused. The Bible says he was absolutely marveled that Jesus would say nothing. But you know, there was something deep inside Pilate that was niggling him. Something in him was saying, something's wrong here. You know, I'm sure by this time he would have heard about all these miracles. I mean, the whole of Jerusalem was abuzz with what had just happened with Lazarus. He would have heard, and maybe he even went, he snuck out and says, is this guy really alive? And then told me, yeah, sure he was alive. Well, this Jesus standing in front of me was the guy that called this man out of the dead. And here he is. These so-called priests, these guys are accusing him, and he just stands here saying nothing. But something inside Pontius Pilate was nagging at him, that something's not right about him. Something's not right about these accusations, but he's not saying anything. And he was very hesitant. And you know, even his wife, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, it says, while he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife came to him saying, you better have nothing to do with this just man. For she said, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. God warned her through a dream. And she went and said to him, you better be very, very careful what you do with him. That just kind of just cemented this feeling that he had in his gut that you know, this is not right. It's not right what these guys are doing. But Pontius Pilate and all this accusation, I think, was in his heart of hearts hoping that Jesus would stand up and refute everything that they said with all the proof that he had. But he said nothing. And they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so he comes up with a plan. He thinks, well, hang on a second. This is Passover weekend. What we normally do this time is I release one of the prisoners to them. So he chooses the worst of the worst. Barabbas. The Bible says a vile criminal. He was the worst of the worst. And I'm sure Pilate thought, well, this is it. There's no ways they're going to let this bandit go. This terror that's been causing havoc. There's no ways. And there they have Jesus, which he can find no fault. He says, who do you want me to release? Expecting them to say Jesus. But they don't. They say, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. They don't know what they did. They didn't see what they did, what they were doing. Barabbas walks free, and Jesus, you know what? I'm so grateful they did that. Because Barabbas is me. Barabbas is me. It should have been me that's been punished for my sins and all the things I've done in my life. But he was set free because Jesus went to the cross. He was supposed to be crucified, but in his place, Jesus was crucified. Barabbas, from welcoming him, Jesus of Nazareth, King of all Israel, now shouting, "Crucify him." What a change. What a change. You see, they thought when he comes in, he would genuinely rise up against their oppressors. They hoped that as he comes as their king, that he would overthrow this government. And so when he comes into Jerusalem, the expectation is through the roof. The excitement cannot be contained because they had not just heard, they'd seen his power. And they knew if the dead listened to him, what are these puny little Romans? They stand no chance in front of their king. But instead of doing that, instead of rising up and proclaiming himself as the new king of Israel, he never denied that he was, that he wasn't. But he never took a platform. He never said, "Listen, I'm standing up for elections. I'm going to stand up as your new king." He didn't do that. Matter of fact, in the account of Matthew and Luke, and we know in a previous case, what he actually did, he went to the temple. And he threw out all the guys that were doing the money exchanges and stuff like that. Well, that wasn't what they expected. They expected him to go in and throw out the Roman governors. But he doesn't. He goes to the temple and throws out all these guys that are doing this stuff. And so quickly the mood is changed. And suddenly of having this great expectation to see him, expecting him to come and to stand up to the Romans and to stand up for them as Jews and to stand up for them as Israel, proclaiming who he is, the Son of the Almost High God, and showing his power and letting them quiver in their boots of his power, he says nothing. And the next thing they see of him is they see him coming out of the Garden Gethsemane, arrested, bound, soldiers around him, and he's being dragged off. I'm thinking, what's going on here? And not just that, all the guys that were with him, Peter, John, Paul, those guys, Peter, John, and Thomas, and all the disciples that were around him, they were gone, they ran away. They left him, he was alone, being dragged off, being bound. And so he has to go and face the much feared governor, the much feared Pontius Pilate. Maybe some of them thought, well, now he's got his chance. Now is the chance. Now he can speak up. He's now in front of the governor. He can show him who he is and reveal his power. But he doesn't. They ask him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he says, "It is, as you say." But he says nothing else. He keeps quiet. That's not what they expected. You see, they know how powerful he was. They remember that he walked and there was this guy that had a legion of demons in him. Nobody could even look at this guy. He was so vicious that they tried to hold him with chains and he bust the chains because of these powerful demons that were in him. Nobody could contain him. He just ran like a madman in amongst the graves. Everyone was afraid of him. They stayed away. But when Jesus came, he didn't even have to do anything. When he walked on that shore, those demons immediately recognized him and realized, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And all they could say is, "Please, don't cast us out. Don't judge us now. Don't put us back in the wilderness. At least let us go into those pigs." And he said, "Go." And these mighty demons, who everyone feared just at the sight of Jesus, obeyed him and went. Now remember, this Jesus, He was on a boat and the storm was so severe that the disciples that were with him thought, this is it. There's no ways we're going to survive this storm. It is impossible. And he simply stands up and says, peace be still. And the very winds and the seas obey him instantly. And here he is standing in front of Pontius Pilate. And he says, not a word. Not a word. All power and authority is in his hands. They knew it. Every being, every spirit, every disease, even death itself, even the elements obeyed his voice. But he stands in front of Pontius Pilate and he says nothing. He cried out to a dead man and he rose from the dead. But he says nothing. And so they take him. And they start beating him. And they mock him. And they put this garment on him. You're the king of Israel. Come on, show us who you are. He says nothing. And they rip his back apart as they bring that whip down. They take a crown of thorns and they slam it into his head. Come on, king, you show us who you are. And he says nothing. And I believe those Jews were shocked. This is he who said he's the son of the Most High God. He who had so much power in his hands, so much power in his voice, in what he said and what he did. He could simply touch a blind man and his eyes would be reformed. Instantly he would see. No man has ever done that, the Bible says. No man has ever let a blind man that has been born blind from earth to see again. But Jesus did it by simply touching him. Yet, now we see him weak. So weak in his human body, they take this heavy cross and they give it to him. They said, carry it. He tries, but he doesn't get far. And his human strength fails him. His human body gives in from the beating that he's already had. He has no more strength left in his body. And those that thought knew that he could do anything, he can't save himself. And they take him and they nail his hands and his feet to that cross. And he feels every ounce, every inch, every bit of agony as those nails go through his hands and his feet. They bring him to the cross and they continue to mock him and say, if you are who you say you are, get out from there. Save yourself. You say you can even, this temple will be destroyed and you'll raise it up in the third day. Save yourself and get off there. But he says nothing. Then mockingly they go and they put a sign above his head and they slam it on the cross. His crime, Jesus, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The one whom you welcomed with palm branches on the floor, the one whom you exalted, Hosanna, to the Son of David. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, lying there with a near lifeless body. His strength leaving him every second. He has no more strength in his body left. He lies limp on that cross. They're thinking, maybe now, because they hear him say something very weak. Maybe now some words of authority will come out, but the only words they hear is this, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. But they don't know what they do. And with these very last, as he breathes out, he says, Father, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes out his last. And Jesus is dead. Their hope is dead. But suddenly, day turns to night. And the earth starts to shake. An earthquake starts to rumble, and the graves fling open. The veil is ripped in two. Something has happened. Something so fearful that the Roman soldiers that are standing right next to him look at this and say, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, they'd seen many executions in their life. They'd carried out many of them before. They'd executed criminal upon criminal. Maybe they've even executed innocent people. But they've never, ever seen anything like this happen before. Suddenly it goes dark. The sun is gone. It is night. The earth trembles. The graves are flung open. And they realize, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, what about all those people that were shouting, Hosanna? Well, most of them probably weren't there. Maybe afar off they were looking, what they certainly heard. But suddenly when they saw this happen, how suddenly in the middle of the daylight it becomes pitch black dark. They feel the earth shaking. They hear of counts, people screaming, the graves are gone open. What's going on? They hear shrieks coming. The temple of the veil is torn. I mean, that was the most holy place. It's ripped apart. It's open. What's happened? And maybe in their hearts they realized, yes, maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he really was the Son of God. Maybe he really is who he said he is. But then why? If he was the Son of God, why didn't he save us? Why didn't he say something? Why didn't he do something? Why didn't he just keep quiet? Everything showing us now, yes, he is who he said he was. But he didn't do what we thought he would do. The Romans are still standing there. They still got their spears. They're still in control. They're still the governor. Herod is still the king. He didn't change anything. The world is still exactly as it was. What's going on? You see, they thought he had come to set them free. He thought they'd come to come defeat the enemy and to set them free. Little do they know that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did, because my Bible tells me in Colossians 2, it says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven on the cross. He had just said, Father, forgive them. He had forgiven their trespasses, and he wiped out all the handwriting of the requirements that was against them, that was contrary to them. And he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross and disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. He not only defeated the enemy, he made a public spectacle. You see, the problem was the Romans never was their enemy. Pontius Pilate wasn't their enemy. Herod wasn't their enemy. It wasn't from them that they needed to be freed. It was from themselves, from the sin that bound them. You see, it wasn't him that brings destruction. It wasn't because of him that these Romans were so bad and so evil. The Bible says, it is the thief that comes and destroys and steals and kills and destroys. But he says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. They were looking at the wrong thing. They thought if he just took them away, life would be great. He never did. He came to free them from the inside. They wanted to see him change the things on the outside. But Jesus saw how rotten they were on the inside. And he knew they were bound by the sin of their hearts, and in the inside they were corrupt and wrong. And so the Bible says in John 8, verse 34, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, who commits a sin is a slave of sin. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, he will be free indeed. He had just set them free. He had given them a freedom that when they accepted him, they would realize why he died on the cross. He came to give them life. Not a life free from trouble on this earth, but he came to give them life eternal. that they may live forevermore, as we sang, and reign with him for all eternity. He broke the bondages of sin and reconciled them with his heavenly Father and forgave them their trespasses. They freed Barabbas. He freed them. Because my Bible tells me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then it says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. They wanted him to condemn the world, to condemn these evil Romans. But God says, no, I didn't send my Son to do that. I sent my Son so that that world may be saved. So that those evil leaders of yours may be saved. That's why I send him. You see, today, we have exactly the same problem as they did on Palm Sunday. Our expectations are so high for Jesus to do something, for God just to step in and to intervene. I mean, come on, I don't know about you and me, but this world is pretty messed up right now. Little did we know when we went to Australia, we'll come back and in between us there would be a massive war once again. And now the whole world is panicking and it is in trouble. And we pray and we want to see God intervene. We pray for Israel. We pray for Iran. We pray for the people. We pray. And that's right, we should do it. But we want to see God intervene, and we sometimes pray, and we kind of think we've got to help God out. You know, I had such a brilliant idea once. I thought, I'll give God the solution. I'll tell him what to do. I said, Lord, what do you do is next time Iran fires those missiles, why don't you send your angels to grip them and to send them right back? I thought that was a good idea. Apparently God didn't. You understand, we're so hungry and so desperate for God to intervene. Especially in these days when the world is in absolute turmoil, wouldn't it be great just to see the hand of God and go whap and smash the enemy? That's exactly what they wanted on Palm Sunday. They wanted the hand of Jesus to come and to crush the Romans. But he was silent. He never did. Many people don't believe in God today because of that. Many people sit, maybe this morning if you're listening to me, you're sitting with the same question deep in your heart. You're kind of thinking, well, you know, you don't want to say it out loud, but in your heart you have this question. You're thinking, you know, is God really real? Come on, surely by now he would have stepped in. Surely by now he would have intervened. This world is heading for a disaster. Surely if God is real, he would have stepped in by now. But he's silent. We pray, we ask him to do all these things, all these great miracles and stuff, and yes, he's got his hand on Israel, he's got his hand on his people, he protects them, just as the Bible said he would. But he doesn't come supernaturally now and intervene and do something as we would love to see. He's silent, just like Jesus was silent after Palm Sunday. When they expected him to speak up, he was silent, he never did. And so in those days, they saw Jesus when they saw him see nothing, when they saw him being arrested, when they see the accusations, when he gets the beatings and he doesn't respond, he doesn't react, he doesn't retaliate, he doesn't do anything. They see it as weakness. Yet, it was never weakness. It was an actual fact. The sign of uttermost strength. The uttermost strength that Jesus had to be silent in front of the very creatures he created. To be silent when they spat on him. It took incredible strength to not cry out unto heaven. Remember, he said to one of his disciples, don't think for one moment that I can't ask my Father and he will send a legion of angels to deal with you. He could. Heaven was standing at the ready of his call, And at any point in time, he could have spoken, and I believe the human race would have been obliterated. It took immense strength from him to be silent and to not intervene, because he knew what he was about to do. To do something far greater than what they thought he could do. You see, had he just solved their problem of the Romans, well, I'm sure a little bit down the road, there would have been some other evil king that would have come and given them a hard time. And maybe he could have dealt with that one, but somewhere along the line, another one would have come. But he came to do something eternal, something inside each and every one of us. It never was a sign of weakness. And so it is today. We think that God is weak. Some people think, well, he probably doesn't even exist because he doesn't intervene. They don't realize it is actually the sign of God's strength. It is the sign of his love and his grace and his mercy and his power as the Almighty that he doesn't intervene. Because the truth is, he is there. People think he's not there. He is there. Believe me. When those bombs explode, he's right there. When people go and suffering under crime and inhumane treatment, he's right there. And he's telling them, listen, I've died for you on the cross. I can give you life eternal right now if you'll just accept what I've done. I can give you peace amongst all these things. He's right there. But because he's silent, they think he's not. I want to ask you this morning, what do you expect from Jesus? What do you expect from God? You also may be thinking in your heart, you know, why is God so quiet? Why is he not doing anything? I'm starting to have my doubts here. Maybe quietly you're starting to think, you know, I wonder, is this real? Is this true? Why doesn't God step in? He is silent. Be honest this morning. Be honest this morning. Tell him. If you want a question, ask God. He will answer you. There's a desperate need for God to show up. We expect to see him move in these days. We want to see the hand of God obliterate the enemy. We want to see the hand of God come and judge this earth like never before. But believe me, it's going to happen. It's written in this book. There's a day he is going to come. And people who think and look for that day and think, Lord, you should step in now, probably need to look at the book of Revelation. And they'll have second thoughts. And say, we'll wait a little bit, Lord. Because when he comes, it's going to be a scary thing. He's not coming as a lamb that was slain. He's coming with eyes like fire. And when his mouth opens, people will be obliterated. When God intervenes, it is a scary thing. People want God to step in right now. The truth is, he did 2,000 years ago, just after Palm Sunday. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he did step into this world. Although he was silent on those days, he came to set us truly free. And the same is true today as what it was 2,000 years ago when God said these words. When he said, for God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. And I think as Christians, many of us want him to condemn the world. I certainly on many, many occasions think, oh, Lord, these guys, they need it, man. They need your wrath. They need a slap. They need you. They need condemnation for what they do. This place is evil. Immorality is gone. There's nothing left that is not even immoral anymore. Just anything goes in this world today. They need condemnation. God says, I didn't send my son to condemn them, but I sent them to save it. Those corrupt leaders that we get so angry with, Jesus died for them, come on. Those Romans that were so cruel, I believe many of them after that day fell on their knees and accepted Christ for who he was. That's why he came. That's why he hasn't intervened to this day. You see, we want him to come in this world desperately now, Lord, and just bring peace upon this earth. Can you at least do that? Let me read you something shocking that Jesus said in John 10:34. This is Jesus' words. I do not come to bring peace on the earth, but I come to bring not a peace, but a sword. Wow. That's certainly one for the guys that are skeptical. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. Instead of peace, I brought a sword. Certainly looks like it when I look at the world today. You see, the key is he didn't come to bring peace on this earth. He came to give peace to you and to me in the midst of the turmoil. Because he also says in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives it. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He didn't come to bring peace upon this world, but he came to give peace to you and to you and to you. You see, our definition of peace is, Lord, please just stop the nonsense around me and I'll be at peace. Jesus knows he can stop all the nonsense around you, but if you're not at peace inside, you'll not be at peace, no matter how sweet it is outside. You know? Have you noticed that? When you're in turmoil, when they get up, you're really angry. You're just in a bad mood, you know. Even wife says, you want a cup of tea? No, I don't want a cup of tea. You kind of walk outside, and it's a beautiful day. The birds are singing. Everything's so peaceful. Inside, you see, that doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It's what the inside that Jesus came for, man. He didn't come to bring peace out there. He didn't come to stop the wars on this earth. As a matter of fact, if I read my Bible, it's going to get a lot worse. It's going to get there. And if you depend on Jesus, if your faith is coupled to what Jesus is going to do on this earth and going to bring peace, and you're going to say, well, Lord, I'll believe you if you bring peace to this earth, well, you're going to wait a heck of a long time. It will eventually come, but it'll only come when his kingdom is upon this earth. But before that, this earth is in a lot of trouble. And that's why he came 2,000 years ago. And he said, my peace I leave with you. The greatest gift he could give to us was not get rid of the Romans, was not get rid of the labor government. The greatest gift he could ever give was himself to you and to me, and to give us peace on the inside, that we can stand in this world no matter what the turmoil is. How do you stand this morning with Jesus? What is your expectation of him? I want to cast you this morning, cast your minds back to that day. And as often as we read these scriptures upon Sundays and we think what happened, we think, man, what are these guys doing? But we're exactly in the same position today. So many people, Christians included, we want to see God intervene in the situation of the world. And he's telling you this morning, my child, I already did. You want him to intervene in your future, he'll tell you he already has. You got trouble in your life. You don't understand what's going on. He's telling you this morning, my child, 2,000 years ago, I already stepped in and I made provision for you. Because if you accept Jesus for what he is, not for what he can do, you will truly know that peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. You will truly know what it means to be able to live in the midst of turmoil and have peace. To be able to walk through streets where there's absolute havoc and have the peace of Almighty God in your heart. It's what we're going to do with Jesus. Are we waiting for him to show some sign? Are we waiting for him to intervene and sort out the mess of this world? Or are we willing to accept what he's already done? And again, I remind us of this famous verse. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. But the very next verse says, for God did not send his Son to condemn this world, but that the world through him may be saved. We need to see that in our own lives. He's not come to condemn anyone, but that everyone can be saved through him. That's the greatest gift that God could ever give. In Luke's account of this, these days, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he cried and he wept. It says in Luke 19:41, as he drew near to the city, he wept. He started crying. And he says, if I had known you, even you, especially in this your day, the things that would make peace for your peace, but they were hidden from your eyes. They couldn't see what he was doing. And his heart was broken. They didn't realize the gift that he was about to give them. The greatest peace that he was about to give them wasn't getting rid of the Romans. It was the peace of taking their sin away from them. Washing them clean. Come on. One moment being a wretched sinner, now you've got all this frustration in your life thinking the things you've done wrong. Oh, yeah, you've never done that. And you've got all these accusations in your head telling about what's a bad person you've been, all the mistakes you made, all that. And the next thing, Jesus comes in your life, and poof, it's gone. And suddenly you're as clean as can be. And all that weight is gone. It's washed off you. It's clean. That's what he came to give. But they didn't know it. Verse 44, he says this. He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't realize what it was at his visitation. And my prayer this morning is that none of us miss out on this visitation. If God's been speaking to you on your heart, you're in turmoil this morning. You know, you understand, you have this, I don't really know what's going on. Don't can't make sense of it. Can't make sense out of the world. Can't understand. Why is it? Why is it? Why is it? You have all these whys. Why is it happening? Why is God allowing it? It's a time of visitation today to remember what happened 2,000 years ago. They thought exactly the same thing. But he kept silent and went to the cross to pay the ultimate price. Day, it's exactly the same for you and me. Forget about the enemy. Forget about what's out there. Forget about everything that's out there that's causing the turmoil, and look to what he did for you and for me on that cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I trust that helps you this morning. May God bless his word. Dave and Jilden, if you've got a song, as they come up, can we just bow our heads a moment and pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning or listening, Lord, that, Lord, you would touch their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that this moment, this time of visitation, Lord, that it would not be passed by, but that every heart will grip onto you, Lord. Every soul will latch onto you and realize what you've done. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Lord. You've come and you've brought peace to us that we cannot understand. Not peace to the world, but peace to our hearts. So, Father, I pray for every soul this morning that doesn't have peace, that they will come to you, that you may give them your peace. Not as the world gives, but as only you can give, with that assurance that you are who you are, that you've paid the price. You've defeated the enemy. You made a public spectacle of all powers and principalities. You met all the requirements of the law in you, and you nailed it to the cross. And you give that peace to every soul that is here this morning. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray this morning, Lord, that you won't let any soul leave this place unless they've made right with you. Father, we don't let this time go by. And we just come to you as we are. This we ask in Jesus' name. Would you stand?